And to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. That is found on page 995 in your provided Bibles. Let us hear now God's holy word. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So far, our reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God, we find it very important that we bring and gather around ourselves friends. Friends that have the same values as us, the same sort of moral compass, you might say. We gather around us friends who agree with us and represent or are much like us in our values and in our Christian walk. We gather around friends who are much like us. And in fact, as parents, don't we also encourage our friends to hang around with the right sort of people? The right sort of friends that you would have as your advisors, your inner circle, you might say, the right sort of people, those good friends. I mean, Proverbs says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And I'm sure you parents, like I have used the words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33, as he says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." And so we want and we recognize that it is good for us to make friends and to have certain people around us that will spur us on, that will help us in our Christian walk, that will not lead us astray, that will advise us to go down the right path, the righteous path. Yet here we have Jesus gathering around himself not the most righteous of people. Jesus, who has come as this Messiah, the Son of God. These two titles that emphasize his kingship, his authority. One who has come to institute a government, you might say. A realm in which he would rule over. This king comes and he gathers around himself not the ones who are most versed in the law, but four fishermen. Four fishermen who are not masters of Scripture. Unqualified men. But on top of that, he goes even further here in our story today. He doesn't even bring into his close confidants blue-collar workers, but also a white-collar criminal, a notorious man who was a tax collector. And for the Jewish people, they would have reviled at this. This guy who is the anointed one, he comes and he brings as his close follower a tax collector. It's much like if Bill English decided to choose Alan Hawkins, who was charged with stealing $88 million in the Equicorp scandal, to be one of his political advisors. But Jesus calls Levi this sinner. He does not call disciples who are righteous, but sinners. He does not eat and drink with the righteous, but sinners. His core group is not filled with the righteous, but sinners. And so I think you can see that our theme this morning is that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And we will look at this passage in 3 points as we see, as we walk through this story, and we see that Jesus calls this terrible tax collector, this terrible sinner, as one of his close confidants, as one of these men who he sends out to represent him. Then, in our second point, we will see that he joins in fellowshipping with sinners. And thirdly, we will look at the objection of the Pharisees and Jesus' reply. In verses 13 through 14, we see Jesus calling this man named Levi, a most unlikely of candidates. If the fishermen were those blue-collared workers, they were the tradies of the day, they were at least somewhat respected because they were vital to society. They were the ones who brought food to the tables. They weren't necessarily looked down upon, but they weren't held in high regard. But now Jesus calls this tax collector, one whom the nation felt they could do without, one they considered was the scum of society, the lowest of low. And the reason they thought that was because he collected taxes for this government, this authority that was over them, this usurper who has conquered the Jewish nation. And now you join up with them and you decide that you are going to take money and deal with these people and help support those people that are unjustly over us. You are a traitor, they thought. They thought they were a traitor to their very own society. And they dealt with these unclean people, and therefore even became unclean themselves. No longer righteous, but they were impure. And if that wasn't bad enough, these tax collectors would also make their living and become very wealthy by extortion. They would steal from the people. They would charge far more than what the Roman government actually required, and therefore made their money, made their living off of stealing from their very own people. Commentators report that due to this bad reputation, Jewish tax collectors were disqualified as judges. They were unable to testify in court because very surely their word cannot be trusted. They were expelled from the synagogue. They were a disgrace to their very own family, a black mark. And even the touch of a tax collector could render a house unclean, unfit for any Jewish person to enter without becoming unclean. And so the people were even told that they could lie to a tax collector without any sort of punishment. You can see the view of the people toward tax collectors. The worst of the worst. And so we might say even ourselves, Jesus, what are you doing? As a king, you're going to bring up alongside of you a scoundrel, a cheat. You're going to gather in around you this friend. Don't you know good or bad company corrupts good morals? Don't you know that if you surround yourselves with foolish people, it will only bring you harm? Don't you see, Jesus? He's a traitor, a scoundrel, a cheat. Don't bring him into your company. Don't bring him around you. But Jesus, in doing this, shows exactly what he's here to do. He is here to change the direction of people's lives. He is here to call people out of their sinful ways and bring them into discipleship, to teach them the ways of God, to bring to them forgiveness of sins. People of God, the followers of Jesus, are not perfect, righteous people in and of themselves. The disciples of Jesus were even disreputable scoundrels and were sinners. Sinners called from their previous way of life to follow the friend of sinners. For Levi, Jesus' call was effectual. It means it could not be refused. His authority over him, as he said, "Follow me," caused him to yet again drop, as the other disciples did, to drop it all, leave it all behind, and walk alongside this king to learn his ways. In verse 15, then, we see that Levi has put together a celebration. Here we have this scene of Jesus not only calling a sinner, but also fellowshipping with all these sinners. Levi wasn't just some exception to the rule, but it was part and parcel of God's entire work here on earth. It is exactly what Jesus came to do. He has come to fellowship with sinners, and therefore he's really amping it up here. Before he was walking along the sea, doing his teaching and all those things, and now he's entered into the home of this unclean person. He's sitting there with other sinners and tax collectors. That word sinners was used to describe those who were just plain categorically outside the law. Outside of Moses' law, they had no way of keeping it. There was no way they could ever become good enough. They were sinners. They were morally corrupt and impure. And Jesus here is tainting his reputation, it seems. And so Jesus is reclining here, even at the table with sinners. And at first look, we look at that and we look at verse 15 and we read probably in our minds, "And it happened that he," that is Jesus, "was reclining at Levi, at the table," excuse me, "at the table in Levi's house." And so we understand that Levi has come and he's brought together this celebration and he's feeding Jesus and these disciples and all else who are with him. But there's a slight change in the way that Mark presents this. because he says that many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Here, central is that it is seen that Jesus is the one hosting this banquet. It is Jesus who brings before and provides for these people the food. They are with him. They are surrounding him. That he is the host of this banquet. And here we want to see that Jesus is picturing what heaven will be like. A picture in which we celebrate here at the table. That around this table, Jesus Christ provides for us what we need. That he has the authority to provide for us the forgiveness of sins through his body, through his blood. And so we must not come to this table thinking that we are worthy, that we are coming because we are worthy of it in and of ourselves. But we come as sinners, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing his salvation and being a part of his kingdom, looking forward to his banquet, to his feeding, to his nourishment. And we gather around him as sinners, associating with him. For his corruption, or for he is completely pure, and our corruption cannot taint his purity. But instead, his purity, his holiness runs to us. It spreads to us by our association with him, by being a part of him. In his alone. And so we come to feast on his body, which brings forgiveness of sins. We come to his table as he provides this spiritual food and drink that reminds us as sinners that we are unable to keep the law of God in our own strength, and that forgiveness comes from him. And we see here that these Pharisees now object quite strongly. They ask that question of the disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he think that he can go in there as a good Jew and not become corrupt and not become unclean and not become impure, eating with these impure people? Because they thought that they could maintain their purity by following all these laws, by staying away from people such as these, from not mingling and associating with them at all. That if you only stay with the Pharisees, if you only eat with the Pharisees, then you know that you are clean. Because we have set up these hedges even beyond that law to make sure that no one makes themselves impure. We have set up even further boundaries. We pushed them back so that no one would get too close to the slippery slope and go down that hill. They believed that somehow by staying away from people like this, that they could maintain their purity. That they could maintain not being corrupt and impure. But Jesus says to them, you don't get it. You can't separate yourselves out far enough because the sin is in your heart. The corruption is and defilement is within your heart. He says in Mark 7, 14 and 15. Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a man which can defile him, if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of man are what defile him. And his disciples, confused about this, ask him. And he says to them, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within that defile a man. It is our very own hearts that is the problem that Jesus came to save. And these Pharisees had a fundamental misunderstanding. For purity does not come from staying away from disreputable people. Purity and holiness can only come from the cleansing of our hearts given to us by Jesus Christ. And so even the scribes and the Pharisees fell so far short, as Jesus condemns them, and he says to them in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And so when Jesus is confronted by these Pharisees through his disciples, he replies ironically, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says this not because there is some group out there that is actually righteous, but it is because the Pharisees felt that they were righteous in and of themselves, that they need not Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus came to associate himself with sinners. And you and I can recognize that our purity comes from Jesus Christ alone. Our holiness comes from Jesus Christ alone. And we come to this table recognizing that we are sinners in need of that forgiveness, in need of that cleansing day after day. As we look to him, as he works in our hearts and changes it, as he gives us that heart of flesh and works in our lives. Now, does this mean, as I opened up, that we should gather around ourselves sinners as our friends? On the one hand, yes. You and I are each sinners in need of salvation. Each and every one of us have not obtained a perfect and blameless life in and of ourselves. And we need not be afraid to associate with the world, to eat and drink with them. We need not be afraid that we are somehow going to be corrupted by them. But we must focus our lives and our hearts on Jesus Christ. But we also must understand that Jesus is unique. Jesus' purity was so pure that he could not be corrupted. And we must surround ourselves in the closest of circles with those who love Jesus Christ
with those of faith, that we may be encouraged by one another as we fellowship around the table here and the tables out there, that we encourage one another in that salvation, encourage one another to walk in that faith, and remind one another of that forgiveness of sins that we have only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come as a friend of sinners. That you have come not to bring the righteous unto yourself, but sinners. That you brought salvation to this earth and brought your Spirit so that we might be renewed, and that we might be ones who repent and believe in you, who find in you the authority to forgive sins, the authority to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you do that to us here as we come to your table? Would you bring us here together in fellowship and association with you, that we might be more and more united to you through your word and your sacrament by your Spirit. These things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will now stand and sing number 432 as we prepare our hearts for the table.